Thank you. Take a minute to get set up here. How am I looking, Judah? Good? Appreciate you, buddy. Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be here. She left. I agree with Judy, man. I didn't want to move from that moment. It's like those sweet moments of just being in the presence of God, where you're just captivated by Him. It is hard to come out of those moments and step into something else. I know being in His presence is far better than anything I can say. You don't have to leave if you're in that moment. Stay in that moment. Be in His presence. Miss everything I have to say. I do not care. Just dwell in His presence. Amen. So for everybody here and online, if you don't know, we've been going through the book of Acts, Pastor Rich, John, and myself, and this is something that we're going to do, continue to do all throughout the summer, and it's been just an honor and privilege to be able to do this with them, and I'm going to recap the past 2 weeks real quick, because it leads up to this moment, which I'm in, we're in today, but before that, I want to pray. Jesus, I just thank You, God. Father, I thank You for everybody in here, Lord. It is well. God, I thank You for when we focus in on You. It is well. It is well with our soul, God, when we focus in on You. And we look at You, God. Jesus, we just look at You right now in this moment. Captivated by Your presence and by Your glory and by Your eyes of fire. I thank You, God, for Your empowerment and Your enablement through the Holy Spirit to even be able to stand up here and proclaim Jesus, the crucified Messiah. I thank You, God. Father, I ask today that You speak through me. Illuminate these scriptures, Lord. I pray, God, that this morning our hearts would be fastened to whatever it is that You want to share. I pray for just revelation, for just people to grasp something and leave changed. I thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the past 2 weeks, we've been going through Acts 3 and then the first half of Acts 4. John, 2 weeks ago, preached an amazing message about signs, wonders, and miracles and why they are important, why we need them in the church, why we need them in every church member. And then we had Pastor Rich talk about the beginning stage of persecution last week within the church. But in Acts 3, just to recap, Peter and John, they're going into the temple, and as they're entering into the temple, there is this lame beggar outside the temple, and he's sitting outside the gate, beautiful, and Peter and John basically pull him up, and he's healed, and this man was lame from birth. And so as they enter into the temple, now he's giving praise to God, all right? This man who was lame from birth is giving praise to God, and he's clinging a hold of Peter and John. And in verse 12, take note of this. It says, Peter saw his opportunity. You know, the beautiful thing about the miraculous is it gives an opportunity. Right? It gives an opportunity to preach Jesus. And so it says, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. And Peter preaches the gospel in the temple. And then we jump into chapter 4, which Pastor Rich preached last week. And in verses 2 through 3, it says that after this moment of preaching in the temple, that they are arrested because they preach that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. And this is something that was the Sadducees didn't like. The Sadducees were the ones specifically that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, amongst many other things. And so they ended up arresting them. They took them, the Sanhedrin took them, and they arrested them. But then the next day, so they spent the night in jail, they were brought before a council. And it's funny because they actually don't even ask them about the resurrection of the dead and why they're preaching that. They ask them, how did you do this? Like, by what power did you do this miracle? And so the thing that they were arrested for in the first place wasn't even what they were asking them about. It's interesting to me. And it says in verses 8 through 12, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches the gospel once again. And in verse 12, he says specifically that there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the crowd, they're amazed at this boldness that they're speaking in. They know that these are untrained men. Like, they didn't, you know, go to the rabbinical schools that they went to. They weren't taught like they were. They were just regular fishermen and regular men. And so they were amazed by, like, this boldness that they were speaking in. But because everybody witnessed this miracle, they couldn't really hold them because they didn't want to start a riot. And so they ended up releasing them. And in verse 17, it says, this is what they said to him, but to keep them from spreading their propaganda. It's a funny word, propaganda. Any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them to never again speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And then the apostles, they asked them a question, really. They say, is it better to obey you or is it better to obey God? And that's how it ends. And then the council lets them go. And then we hop into our section of scripture that we're into today. So there's a couple of there's a sheet with the scripture on it on your desk. If you don't have one, we can get one to you. But I'm gonna read it, and this is from the NLT. I know I've been talking about this Bible for like the past couple times that I've spoke. This is an amazing Bible. It really is. It's NLT, which I don't necessarily read the NLT too often. It's what I got saved on was the NLT, but I, you know, after going to seminary and stuff, it's like all NASB, which I love. But Pastor Rich gave me this Bible, and it is amazing. The footnotes in this thing are like so good. So if you want a good Bible, get Fire Bible, New Living Translation. So I said that to say we're going to be in the New Living Translation today. Okay, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servant. Give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So we're going to go through this. Verse 23, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priest and elders had said. What did they say? They said, don't preach or even speak the name of Jesus. All right, so that's what they said. And as soon as they were freed, I don't know. Okay, I have a past. Saul had a past, right? There's many people had a past, right? So I don't know if you've ever gone to jail, but I have. So, you know, I'm not proud of it, but I'm also not ashamed of it. I'm redeemed. But I say that because, you know, normally when you're released from jail, you want something selfishly, like food. I wanted like a good meal, you know, but that doesn't happen in this because they were selfless, right? They were new creations. And it says as soon as they were freed, like they didn't go eat. They didn't hop on Twitter and write something, right? They didn't post a social media post talking about how unjustifiably treated they were. All right. They didn't call up their gossip buddy and unload everything on them. What did they do? They went to the church. First thing they did after getting released from prison, from jail, is they went to their brothers and sisters in the Lord. The very first thing. When trials and tribulations happen, when persecution happens, the very first place we should go is our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Very first place. And they simply told them what they said. So just imagine them walking in this room. They tell them, they said for us to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. All right? And their response, and this is how you know you are in good company. All right, if this ever happens to you, this is how you know you're in good company. Verses 24 through 30, and I'm going to read it again. And it's a prayer. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor, David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand, according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. In verse 24, it says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. This scripture right here is alluding to Old Testament prayers. For instance, Psalm 146:6 and Exodus 20:11. I'll read Exodus 20:11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And that is the Father speaking through Moses about the Ten Commandments. All right? And so there's these Old Testament prayers all throughout Scripture that this is alluding to. And it says, with one accord, this phrase occurs 11 times in the book of Acts. 11 times. And once elsewhere in the New Testament, which is the book of Romans in chapter 15, verse 6. But some think they did this all simultaneously and collectively. So could you just imagine, like, say I'm coming, I'm getting released from prison after preaching the gospel, after doing a miracle, and I come in here, just imagine with me, right, as I tell you the report, and then we all, in unison, in unity, at the same time, start praying the same thing, like, that's wild, right? That's wild. Do I think that's what happened? I don't know, right? It could have happened, but then there's the other people, and when I say people, I'm talking about like scholars and stuff, that think that one person led it, which was Peter, and then the other people in unity and spirit joined in. I would probably camp in that one, honestly, right? But that would be amazing, right? And it is possible. Anything's possible with the Lord. But I believe Peter led and the others followed in spirit. And the emphasis, though, is that unity in the followers of Jesus was and is its greatest weapon. And it always is going to be unity in the brothers and sisters of Christ, which is going to be our greatest weapon. If we ever want to affect change in this world, we have got to be unified. I want you to just think about your body, like your natural body, right? God has made our bodies to naturally heal themselves. When our cells are working together properly and in order, right, our bodies naturally heal ourselves. But if our cells begin to not function properly, not being in unity together, everything starts going out of whack. Right? And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. If we're not in unity and we're not together, encouraging one another and being together, we're going to fall apart. And we see this happening, you know, in the past and happening throughout the world today in certain areas, right? The other part is, O sovereign Lord, I want you to know that these aren't my words that I'm about to read you. Just want to make that clear. I took this from a commentary. It says, the holy reverence of prayers recorded in the Bible is notable, and in all ages, a loss of reverence in prayers has proved to be a loss of effectiveness. Lord, in this place, is from the Greek term meaning master, and coupled with the reverence, a reference to creation, it has the force of acknowledging God's unlimited power over all that he made. The church in danger finds support and solace in the thought of God's absolute sovereignty. So I have a question, like, have we lost the reverence of God in our prayers? Have we misunderstood his sovereignty? You know, being around just in the charismatic community for a while, you know, we say all these prayers about Papa God and Daddy, and there's nothing against them. I'm not saying they're wrong, right? I prayed these prayers, and I still do pray these prayers. But like, have we lost the reverence of God, right, in our prayers? Honestly, like, when is the last time, and I know the language is different from our period of time than theirs, but when's the last time we've just got on our knees and said, oh, sovereign Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Oh, sovereign Lord. Like, there is a deep, 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 deep reverence and awe that these apostles had, right? And in these reverential prayers, like, it brought effect. And has that been lost? Has God just become our buddy? You know? And these aren't condemnation things that I'm saying. I hope you don't miss my heart, all right? I just want the church, with all my heart, to understand that he is master, that he is Lord, that he is sovereign, right? We make this way too much about ourselves, way too much about ourselves. Just think about the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, your will be done. He is sovereign, he is master, and we know the result of what happened after that prayer. His will was for him to go to the cross. He obeyed, right? Because he loved, because there was a reverence and an awe. Verse 25 to 26, so now in this prayer, he is quoting directly from Scripture. He's quoting from Psalm 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. If you ever want a little tool in your tool belt, if you meet religious people that don't think the Old Testament is inspired by God, which they are out there, here you go. You spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David. It's just a side note. So this is David prophesying that this moment will happen in time right now. All right? And it says in verse, the following verse, in fact, this happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. This verse is alluding to Jesus as the suffering servant that is talked about in Isaiah. And you see this in, you know, Isaiah 61 and in Luke 4 when Jesus walks into the synagogue and actually reads Isaiah 61 and say, today this scripture has been fulfilled. Have you guys seen that scene in The Chosen where this moment happens, the Isaiah 61, Luke 4 moment happens? It's amazing. Right, what he says, he's like, I am the law of Torah. Every time, I am the law of Moses. Every time I see that, I'm just like gripped. It's so beautiful. In the following verses 28 through 30, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So there's three things in this. One, God is sovereign. That I'm just going to keep hitting that over the head. God is sovereign. He's master. He's in control. And we get to partner with him. We get to partner with him. Right? Two, God's plan includes believers facing opposition against the Messiah. Like, that is not a question. That's a statement. And I'll prove it. Matthew 10, 5 through 20, and I'm going to read it, and this is Jesus himself. It says, Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth. The wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. And then this part. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity. There's that word again. To tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you are arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Amen. And then the following thing after that is, because of these things, they petition God to grant them the boldness to preach. I want you to notice, they didn't pray for judgment on their persecutors, nor freedom from persecution, but for strength and enablement in their persecution. They rightly saw that their number one priority was preaching Jesus to a needy world at all cost, persecution, and even death. Like, this passage just grips me, you know? It really does. It's really weighty. It's really meaty. And it shows us, like, what it really means to be a Christian. In verse 31, it says, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. So one, this was a visible sign from God that he would honor the apostles with miraculous power. The building shaking. Two, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. And three, they preached with boldness, which is the same miraculous power that shook the building. But instead of shaking buildings, they would shake hearts, minds, souls, lives. So I really just have two questions, and I actually want to end early and do something. What are we praying for? These are my two questions. What are we praying for, and what are we doing? Like, are we praying? Are we actually, like, praying prayers that God wants us to pray? For the benefit of others, for the benefit or for the sake of the gospel? Or is it just self-centered? And I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Hear my heart. Like, it's all for the gospel. And I'm preaching to myself right now. It's all for the gospel. Like, the gospel is what matters. Jesus is what matters. What are we doing? Just ask yourself in your heart, when's the last time you've even preached the gospel to somebody? And again, don't be condemned. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. I think this is an opportunity to actually grow. So what I want to do right now is I want to pray, but I want us all, well, not all, I want people that feel led, that what they want to grow in boldness. I want you guys to actually come up here and grab this mic and pray. And if you had that, that might be you, right? Where else? Honestly, as the Church of Christ, as the body of Christ, right? This is the perfect training ground. The perfect training ground to grow and to step out and to be bold as lions, which Christians are supposed to be, right? This is a safe place. So I'm going to pray, and then others are going to come up. I know I ended early online. Please forgive me. I just felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to do this. And you can absolutely join in where you're watching. Ask yourself, what are you praying for, and what are you doing? And this isn't a condemnation thing. It's a conviction thing. Ask the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit. Be sincere. Be honest. Be open. Be vulnerable. This is an opportunity to grow. This is an opportunity to be more in love with Jesus. And so I bless you. I don't know if you're going to keep this on, or I don't know what you're going to do, but I bless you online. And I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to stand up here and hold the mic, and whoever wants to come get it can. Father, I just thank you, God, for the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I pray for boldness right now, Jesus, in myself and in everybody else right now, God. I pray for a boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere that we go, without hesitation, without fear, without shrinking back, not even in the face of persecution, just in the face of embarrassment. Those thoughts come up. How can I do this? I'm going to be embarrassed. Father, I pray for that to be broken off in the name of Jesus. I pray that there would be this thing inside that can't be controlled, that just has to come out, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has got to come out of my mouth. It has got to come out of my mouth. The only way that people are going to hear Jesus is if it's proclaimed. Grow me, God. Grow me, God, in empowerment. I want to be this as well. I want to be this, a mouthpiece for the Lord. I want to be one that doesn't shrink back. I want to be one that just confesses with my mouth what my heart is always telling me, that Jesus is Lord of my life. And with that, I have to confess. Lord, search my heart. What am I doing? What am I doing, God? Is it for you?